Blog Talk Radio.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله. هيا على الصلاة. هيا على الصلاة. حي على الصلاة. حي على الصلاة. الله أكبر الله.
هذه دعوة تتم والصلاة القائمة آتي محمد الوسيلة والفضيلة ودار الرشاد والبحر المقام المضمون الذي وعده. الحمد لله.
الحمد لله ثم الحمد لله. الحمد لله الذي أنزل علينا كتاب مبين. الحمد لله الذي خلق الإنسان في أحسن تقويم وبعث نبيين مباشرين ومنذرين وأنزل معهم الكتاب بالحق ليشهد الناس إلى سبيل الهدى ويخرجهم من الظلمات إلى النور. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، له الملك وله الحمد يحيي ويميت بيده الخير وهو على كل شيء قدير. ونشهد أن سيدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. Brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. Wa jumu'ah mubarak. Amma ba'd. A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan rajim. Alam tara illa alladhi haja Ibrahima fi rabbih an atahu allahu al-mulk. Ith qala Ibrahim, rabbi alladhi yuhyi wa yumeet. Qala ana uhyi wa umeet. قال إبراهيم فإن الله يأتي بالشمس من المشرق فأتي بها من المغرب فبحت الذي كفر والله لا يهدي القوم الظالمين. الحمد لله رب العالمين. صدق الله العظيم. الحمد لله. This is the fourth of the series of verses that we are proceeding through in the subject the science of truth and reality. And we are in the closing portions of it. How long that closing portion is, Allah knows best. We're at the point when we are actually addressing very explicitly science as it relates to this search for truth and reality and in understanding the nature of truth and reality. And we're focused for the moment on the sixth chapter, the 74th through the 80th verses, for the purpose of getting that aspect of the search for truth, or understanding the nature of truth and reality. And again, it centers upon Abraham, as does the whole subject, actually. So I'm reading the English expression of it, chapter Surah Al-An'am, 74 through 80. Lo, Abraham, a'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim. Lo, Abraham said to his father, Azar, do you take these idols for gods? For I see you and your people in manifest error. God says, so also did we show Abraham the power and the laws of the heavens and the earth, that he might with understanding have certitude. When the night covered him over, he saw a star. He said, this is my Lord. But when it set, he said, I love not those that set. When he saw the moon rising in splendor, he said, this is my Lord. But when the moon set, he said, unless my Lord guide me, I shall surely be among those who go astray. When he saw the sun rising in splendor, he said, this is my Lord. This is the greatest of all. But when the sun set, he said, O my people, I am free from your guilt of giving partners to Allah. For me, I have set my face firmly and truly towards him who created the heavens and the earth, and never shall I give partners to Allah. His people disputed with him. He said, come you to dispute with me about Allah when he himself has guided me? I fear not the beings that you associate with Allah. Unless my Lord wills, nothing can happen. My Lord comprehends and his knowledge all things. Will you not yourselves then be admonished? Alhamdulillah, the conclusion of this story that we want to point to, that is an aspect of it, because the Quran is universal. So we can choose a particular point to emphasize, but that emphatic point is not the end of what those verses and what that story may have to bring. But for us, and in this subject, the moral of the story of Abraham in this picture is that you can never arrive at the truth without the capacity for letting go of what you knew before. That is the point. We'll elaborate, bring other matters to it, but that is the point of this whole series. We might mention the story of the Tower of Babel. The story of Tower of Babel, there are many different subjects that can be drawn from that. Different points can be made from that Bible story of the Tower of Babel. But the essential meaning of it is, where communication fails, no constructive work is possible. Where communication fails, no constructive work is possible. So then from that story, we can draw something, as we could call a ma'rufi principle, a principle of known insight, value, and wisdom. Where communication fails, no constructive work is possible. No matter where you are, who you're working with, what project you're working on, if there's more than you involved with it and you can't communicate with the one that is also involved with you in that construction project, then if you're not communicating, no constructive work is possible. So it's axiomatic that if you fail in that area, then you're going to fail in construction. That is, if you fail in communication, you're going to fail in constructing whatever it is that you're trying to construct. Okay, so that's the biblical story to be brought as an example. But in this particular story, the fundamental moral, which is also universal, is that you can never arrive at the truth. There are many domains in which we seek. In fact, the entire creation is made bilhaq, is made with the truth, is made of the truth. And we have, and we've explained before, it's like there are particular truths related to whatever, you know, whatever. Who shot JR? I'm just throwing something out there. But the point is that whenever there's a matter that you're trying to come to a conclusion about, then you are looking for the truth in that matter. The truth in that matter. So that's a particular truth. However, if you are unwilling to give up what you knew before in that pursuit, or what you even confirmed before as you pursued the final conclusion, then if you're unwilling to give it up, then you can never move off of where you are to get to where you need to go. Because if the truth is not where you're standing, then you're going to have to go somewhere else, continuing your quest to find that truth. But if you're unwilling to give up what you are standing on at that point, then you'll never be able to get to the truth. And so that's a critical dimension to the science of truth and reality. You will never arrive at the truth without the capacity for letting go of what you knew before. So the story of Abraham is the story of the journey. Abraham is a model of humanity. He's the model of our soul, the model of our self in evolution, our self in growth, and our self as an essence created by Allah with and for a particular aim. So Abraham is a sign and the story of the journey of human nature to full illumination. Indeed, his journey is Adam's journey. His journey is Adam's journey. So what we see happening in Abraham is what we can say is the latter life of Adam as he evolves. Adam is evolving, and then he becomes embodied as Abraham. But Abraham is still on the same mission that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created Adam for. So it is Adam in progression. And so it's the journey of human nature to full illumination. That is very clear in the signs that are used in the story. They are all different forms and levels and types of light. And Allah is al-Nur, al-Nur. So he is the ultimate light. But you get through and you go through smaller lights, lesser lights, in order to get to the greatest light, Allah. And Allah, his attribute is also al-haq. Al-haq, the reality. And nur, the evolution and progression to seek the truth. As you see in the picture, it's something that is beyond the sun, moon, and stars. Something beyond the sun, moon, and stars is the ultimate light. Something beyond the sun, moon, and stars is the truth and the reality, alhamdulillah. And that is, that's science, our highest science right now. We say a lot to say about it. And even at this moment, it's like as glorious and as high and as profound and as significant as quote-unquote science is, we still have to, we have to put the microscope and put the magnifying glass on that is identified as science in the world today. Because that is identified as science in the world today is not always haq, is not always truth and reality. It is many times serving lesser social purposes, like Nimrod in the verse 258 that we read from for each portion of these Jumu'ah. All right, so Abraham, however, transcended all of the lights in this world to arrive at the ultimate illumination, the ultimate light, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But he had to be able to get beyond the lights of this world, literally and figuratively, before he could actually become fully illuminated, mashallah, in the presence of the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All right, so the story of Abraham, the story of the journey of human nature to full illumination. His story is abstract as well as concrete. His story is abstract as well as concrete. Clarity for abstract is, abstract is the truth but without details, right? We say also it's abstract and concrete. What's meant by that is there are three-dimensional, tangible, in this life, real expressions of that picture. Usually when we think about abstract, you know, we think about, well, that's a picture. That's a depiction of something, yes. And so, therefore, it's abstract. So the story in the Quran, it's abstract. It's a depiction. However, it is also concrete, because that is being expressed by Allah, the one who's revealing it, I'm giving you the truth, Allah. I'm giving you the truth. I'm giving you the reality, but I'm giving it to you in what you will read as a similitude. You will read in four or five verses. You will read in a very few words. But in those words is a reality which, if as you pursue, speaking to the reader, which if as you pursue it as the truth, coming from the Lord, cherisher, sustainer of all the worlds, the Lord of the systems of knowledge, him, you take it from him and say, okay, well, what I'm reading, that's not all that's there. What is there is not just what I can read. That's an abstract. That is telling me a truth, but without the details. But the invitation to me is, now you go look for the details, and you will find that Allah has revealed to you something about your human nature. This is so, so very important. Muslims, you are practicing, we are practicing al-Islam. And if we don't give the proper weight and significance to the words of Allah, to the practices of al-Islam, and to the truth in those words and to the truth in those practices, then we will, in Islamic life, what we call an Islamic life, we're living in a very superficial way. Not only will we live in a superficial way, we'll live in a superstitious way, because we will do things without having any idea of why, without any motivation to find out why. If we think that it's the words and the rituals alone that satisfy what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this way of life for. Allah revealed this way of life in order to build on earth a life that he intended for the human being to live. And it is the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, human beings who accept al-Islam, it is that service responsibility to fulfill that order from Allah in the Quran, وَلْتَقُوا مِنْكُمْ أُمَّةٍ يَدْعُونَ إِلَى الْخَيْرِ. Let there arise out of you an ummah, a civilization. A Muslim has a responsibility to build a civilization. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals in what we have in the Quran the blueprint for that building. Informs, that is, forms us on the inside. It informs, and it also provides the blueprint for the project. And that blueprint is revealed. I want you to understand, it's just like how the foundation of this creation that we're in, there's a quote-unquote an atomic foundation, a subatomic particle basis for the world that we see. It rests on a foundation of what we can't see. But it's that we can't see that makes what we do see possible. So for as far as al-Islam building ummah, building civilization, it is Allah revealing the information in the Quran, which when we go into it and understand it and then draw out that truth and reality that's in it, it gives us the energy, the power, the insight, the enlightenment to make what Allah has. This is just one story in the Quran, one set of verses in the Quran. But if you understand it, and I got to move on to just, inshallah, see if we can help make that happen, that we are actually looking at in this set of verses the entire history of the modern scientific world. There are many examples in modern scientific history of reflections, that is, which reflect this story in real time, in the real world, in actual history. This is an abstract, but what is it saying? This is also human nature. It's an abstract, but it's also human nature. What do you mean it's human nature? human nature means that this is what human beings must go through in order to evolve, advance, grow to the illumination that Allah wants them to grow to, go through. It's a picture of that. So there are many examples in modern scientific history of that, which reflect and are indeed repetitions of what happened to Abraham in the scripture. It's a simple picture. That's why it's abstract. That's why it's understood as abstract. It's a very simple picture. But it's a simple picture that carries some high definition. But you have to go into it to do that. Let's proceed to do so, inshallah. These facts of history show that what Allah has revealed is the truth about human beings and their quest for truth. Human beings didn't just start looking for truth in the 20th century. Human beings are looking for truth ever since they could have a curiosity. From the moment that we had the first question, we were looking for the truth of and the answer for that question. And we would find and then dismiss and find and then dismiss different things. Okay, yeah, this maybe this is it. And then you discover, no, that one, I thought it was it. It looked pretty good. Dismiss. Find something out. Dismiss. Well, that's what you see happening in the picture of Abraham in these verses that we read. So the human aspiration is a quest for truth and enlightenment, which entails overcoming some otherwise positive qualities of the human mind. Okay? Nature of human beings is that we grow by experience. We grow by experience. You have the language, experience is the best teacher. And by virtue of that experience, we come to have confidence in what we've experienced. In fact, I'll share again, because you need to own this formula. It's as useful as any other formula that you have, mathematically speaking. It's just as useful for your own human life, your everyday human life. And it's these five letters, VEDA. You need to own that, right? I'm going to take a little extra time too, so just in case someone is noting it. You can mark it, since we're speaking scientifically, you can put E cubed. You know, E cubed, you put a 3 over the first E. Then V, and you can put V cubed. You put a 3 over that. E cubed, V cubed, E squared. You can put a 2, put a 2 over that E. And then D, and then the last letter, A. E-V-E-D-A. But for the first E cubed, V cubed, E squared, then D, and A. And rhetorically speaking, the pronunciation of that could be brought into the teaching of it, and you could say D and A. But I'm only saying D and A, so the A is not, the and is not actually in the formula, but phonetically speaking, when you say it, D and A, it brings in the idea of DNA. Well, this is the DNA of your behavior. That formula is the DNA of your behavior. Beginnings. The first E stands for environment, education, and or experience. And whenever you talk about it, if you choose to talk about it, you can just use either one of them, because all three of them effectively mean the same thing, but each one gives a detail that the others don't. E stands for the environment, right? Environment. Another E is for experience. What is the distinction between environment and experience? Not really in the sense that we're speaking of any, but since we say experience is the best teacher, question, where do you have your experiences at? you have your experiences in your environment. So they are basically synonymous. You know, if you're alive, you're having experiences. Where are you having experience? You're having it in your environment, right? But then also E is education. Education. So you could dismiss the other two for the sake of brevity and say, oh, everything begins with your education. Okay, but what is education? It's an experience. And where do you have the experience? You have it in your environment. So just having all three of those in there for the sake of understanding is important. So beginning with that E, right? So we have human experiences. And I'm going to give you a bit of a conclusion, but then our idea is for you to own this and be able to plot it out and then think more about it for yourself. But the idea is that what happens is that human beings come to a habit of thinking where they become so comfortable with what they think they already know that they're unwilling to let go of what has served them by experience in their environment through their education. And so they get locked into that, thinking that I have arrived at the end of the matter. And it's the human unwillingness to let go, and there's reason for being unwilling to let go at the level of immaturity of mind to be able, nah, I ain't letting this go. Man, where you get that from? Nah, we ain't never heard anything like that. And so therefore, anybody coming with new information that doesn't fit into that first frame is like, miss me with that. And that's the problem in the world. So Abraham's representation of being willing to let go of what had real usefulness, value, a level of certitude at that point, but when he recognized, no, that has a weakness, he let it go. How many people are willing to let go of things that they've been, joined with for decades? Oh, no, I ain't letting this go. This is my knowledge. So, mashallah, move on. So, EQ, then that's where people get their values, their viewpoints, and their vocabulary from. Your education, your experience, your environment that's where you get your vocabulary from. This is more primary, I believe. Well, I won't do that because we have to walk through a whole lot of stuff. All of them are important, just like education, environment, experience, all are important. So without scaling them, with the original ideas that you get your vocabulary from your education, from your environment, from your experience. Okay, so that's that. But I think now giving it a moment's thought, the most important thing that you get from that first EQ is your viewpoint. That is, you see the world from the perspective of your education, your environment, your experience. People raised in different countries, different cultures, different locales, people raised in the South versus people raised in California, you'll find that they have different viewpoints. Right? And that's everywhere. So you go across the cultural line, you go across the ethnic line, everybody has had thereby, just because of who they are, they have different environments, different education, different experience, and so therefore they have different viewpoints. And it is your view of the world, your worldview, that causes you to map reality for you in line with your education, your environment, your experience, so that therefore, those people you're going to get along best with are those people who share your worldview, that share your point of view. That's fine. And you're going to have more friction with people who don't share your worldview, don't share your viewpoint, you know, whatever you talk about, policy, education, economics, culture, what have you. It's just natural. The point to be made here is that it's natural for those conflicts. Al-Islam invites us to rise above that natural human tendency that has an important role to play at lower levels. Let's put that on the star. At the lower level, yeah, it's very useful to have a mentality, a mindset to get along with those that share your worldview. But in order for you to grow, in order for the world to grow, in order for civilization to grow, in order for God's will to grow, you're going to have to learn how to get along with people that have a different worldview. And that's Quran, plain and simple. You already know the verse. I'm not even going to mention the verse so that you can know that, yeah, I know the verse you're talking about. Good. Move on. So the viewpoint and then also your values, which is also a part of your worldview, meaning that you value things in a certain way because of your education, environment, experience, et cetera. You view things in a certain way. Certain people view profiting economically in a certain way. Certain people view education in a certain way. They view the value of culture in a certain way. They view governance and the role of government in the life of the person a certain way. That all that came from their EQ. All of that came from their EQ. That people will be different in that respect. And that is, you and I are made from that, right? And then there's EQ, the third one. I might have said E squared. Probably E squared. We'll see what happens as we move on down the road. E is what? Emotions. People have the kinds of emotions they have about the things that they emote to, towards, and about, whether that be positive or negative. That's tied to what came just before, their values, their viewpoint, and their vocabulary, right? Words make people, right? The vocabulary, you get that vocabulary from your education. That vocabulary also gives you your viewpoint. That vocabulary is also a reflection of your values. So that when someone shows you a rainbow flag, okay, well, see that's enough right there. Okay, they got a rainbow flag. Okay, stop. Where did your emotions go? Where did your emotions go? Is that rainbow flag? Where'd your emotions go, right? Your emotions are going to go where your value, your viewpoint, and your vocabulary and your education, your environment, your experience tells you to go. When I see that, I go the other way. When I see that, I go towards it. That all has to do with emotions. Emotions like the direction of your emotion. If it's negative, you're moving away from it. If you're positive about it, you're moving towards it, right? So the point is that all of this also comes with that as well. And then also, so that's the E in terms of your emotions and also expectations. That's important. Your expectations come from your viewpoint, right? You know, if you think, you know, life is out to get you, then that's your worldview. So your emotions about most things is going to be evaluated. Here we go. I knew it, because you see the world in that way. The world is always out to get you. And because the world is always out to get you, you may find yourself actually interpreting everything, some things of which could otherwise be positive or neutral, what have you, but you interpret them in line with that, I'm going to call it pessimistic, nihilistic point of view. Let's move on. So the next thing is that all of that rolls up into your disposition. That's the D, your disposition. You have a particular disposition, but the disposition is a product. Our disposition is the effect of those three prior causes, right? Environment, education, experience, values, viewpoint, vocabulary, emotions, and expectations. So then when you see the person's disposition is what they're going to, is how they are if you see them 3 out of 5 times. You see them 3 out of 5 times, most times they're going to be whatever, optimistic or pessimistic, as an example. You know, they're going to be, quote, unquote, liberal or conservative about X, Y, Z, Z, Y, X. So that's disposition. We all have a disposition. And this whole conversation actually began from, that is the genesis of this formula that I'm laying out for you, is from the Quran 1784, where it says everyone acts according to their disposition, right? Abstract in a manner of speaking, because it's the truth, but no details, right? until you go into it. And when you go into it, because you have to ask a question. Okay, everyone acts according to their disposition. So the natural question is, and that's what scientists do, they ask questions. They say, okay, well, where did the disposition come from? Okay, the action came from the disposition, but where did the disposition come from? Now that calls for research. That calls for going into it. That calls for looking for the essence of science is cause and effect, understanding cause and effect. So you follow that line, and inshallah, Allahu A'lam, you wind up at the point where it all starts with the person's environment. And that's right there in the word, Shakila. In 1784, Shakila. Qul, qulu ya'malu ala Shakila. Farabbukum a'lamu man huwa ahdi sabiyya. Sadaqallahu al-Azim. Says, say, everyone acts according to their Shakila. But your Lord knows best who it is that's guided on the way. So in terms of Shakila, and you hear the sound, Shakila, you hear the sound, shackle, we're bound by our socialization. And Shakila also means socialization. So our socialization is what gives us the other three, inshallah, Allahu Akbar. So this bears on Abraham in this way. I say in my writing here, it says, it entails overcoming some otherwise positive qualities of the human mind. What I just went through is that this is what happens with human beings, particularly environment, values, emotion, disposition, action. That's a human being in five letters. Why'd he do that? All you got to do is just go back up the line, and you'll wind up at the end with something in their environment, something in their experience, something in their education, culminated in that behavior. All right? So if you want to change that behavior, you got to go back to the front of the line, and you have to change their experience, change their environment, change their education. So much rich material in that. So we'll have to do it. Maybe tomorrow, inshallah, we may say some more about it. Let's go. So let's understand that Abraham, this picture of Abraham, star, moon, sun, is a picture of human nature overcoming ignorance and benefiting by their education. Okay? So Abraham, he went out searching for the truth. And he learned, he observed, and by that observation, he learned. And he came to a level of knowing that you could call the star. And he said, I got it. This is it. That's what I was looking for. But then when the star showed a quality that doesn't fit the level of perfection and permanence and incontrovertibility that his heart, you know about Abraham and his heart needing, he's needing yetzibah. He's needing, how can you say, satisfaction and contentment, said, no, that won't do it. You see the hadith of Muhammad where it says that truth is what makes the heart feel tranquil. So that's one of the signs. It was Abraham said, no, that doesn't rest well in my heart, so I got to keep searching. Then he came to the moon. Then he came to the sun. The same. All of this is strength. Coming from a position of weakness, I don't know. Then come to a position of knowing, I do know. But then coming to see the weakness in what you thought you knew or what you did know, but what you thought was complete. And then you say, oh, no, that's not. Then you come to a level of satisfaction with that. And you, if you think that's complete, but then the incompleteness of it is shown to you, and you Allah guides you, inshallah. And you say, oh, no, can't stop there. I got to go beyond that. Okay, now this has got to be it. But then Allah shows you something else about the weakness of that. And then you have to go beyond that to what's next. Now, in this picture that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us of Abraham, Allah has given us an abstract of this is what you have to go through to get to a realization of the reality behind the ghurur. this thing that seems to be an area of permanence and reality that is not permanent and real as its creator. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided Abraham to that. May Allah guide us to the same. ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب. Oh Allah, let not our hearts deviate now if your guidance is right, and grant us mercy from your own presence, for surely you are the granter of bounties without measure. Ameen, Allahumma ameen. Alhamdulillah, bismillah. So we've said that this picture of Abraham, we'll say it now, that this picture of Abraham is the history of the history of man's search for truth, such that man wants to get to a place where he doesn't have to search anymore. It's part of the aspiration. It's like, I want to come to the conclusion. So there's this thirst that's in man that won't let him rest. He's thirsty, then he searches. Then he says, research, right? Means he's searching again. And it goes on and on and on. Alhamdulillah, that's the nature of the life that Allah wants. But in the progression of that, we will also grow. And in that growth, society grows if we use what we learn in that search and research, if we use it in accordance with the will of Allah for that matter. Inshallah, we'll do details, inshallah, tomorrow. I'm going to cite Imam Muhammad, rahimahullah, quoting from a publication put together from conversations and recordings of the Imam by Imam Rano Shaheed. This publication, Thoughts for Searchers, on page 27, this quote appears. It's Imam Muhammad. The Imam says, "The philosopher, the thinker, was before the exact sciences or the true sciences. I don't know why we call them the true sciences. They are not true sciences. These are true tools of creation. That is all he is." He's speaking of the scientists. The Imam is really trying to get us not to bow down to scientism, especially material scientists, especially the way that science has been defined for us, and especially the way that scientism and the orthodoxy of science, et cetera, as it is in the world today, is often the enemy of the truth. That's a thing that escapes us also. You know, it's like the word, you know, science is a catchphrase. It's like somebody says, "This is the science." And it's like putting the cross up before that original Dracula, you know, to get back, you know. No, that is described as science today in the main, from a hierarchical point of view, in as regards the powers that be, it's like that's not, quote, true science. So the Imam goes on. He said, "These are true tools of creation, and that's all he, the scientist, is. He's a tool of creation. He thinks he's using creation, and it is using him to express itself and give itself to more people. He's nothing but a tool of creation. And the proof of it is the creation says, don't use your brain, just watch me, just keep digging into me and studying me. Just keep looking at what I have inside of me and share it with others." So the Imam has personified creation and has set the scientists in front of this creation, and has told us the conversation, in effect, the creation is having with the quote-unquote scientists. It's saying, just observe. And that is the first and primary rule of scientific method. Observation. It's not conversation. It's not education. It's observation. Be quiet. Don't overthink. Don't think into in the context of bringing your preconceived EVEDA to this experimental moment. You just record what you are observing. Get the facts. In so doing, who's the teacher and who's the student? The teacher is the creation. One of the reasons it's called the university. Because the universe is the ultimate teacher. But you have to come to the universe with the right orientation, the right attitude, the right disposition, the right demeanor. And Imam Muhammad, rahimahullah, he speaks to that as well. And the disposition is that we have to have a philosophical bent in order to really get the benefit of creation. So the point is that we can go to the creation and get revelation, and then we can go to revelation and get the science of creation for us. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first educates the human being through the creation. And what the human being writes down, if his observations are pure in relationship to all I want to do is record what Allah has revealed or what I see in the performance and the function and the behavior of this phenomena, I'm just writing it down. I'm just putting it down. And then, inshallah, as the Imam says, true science is the correct interpretation of the material creation. True science is the correct interpretation of the material creation. You have facts. Facts. It says that physics tells us about the function of the universe, but nothing about its nature. Tells us about the function of the all this movement, all this phenomena, etc. But it doesn't tell us anything about its nature. What is the nature of it? You got its behavior, but what makes it behave that way? Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. That's our quest. And Allah reveals it to us. MashaAllah, Alhamdulillah, Allah reveals it to us. But so much of the scientists of the world today, they don't include, they dare not say God. Most of them. There's some who are breaking away. But don't talk about God. Don't talk about soul. Don't talk about the will of God. Don't talk about that there's some purpose in these material things. They are just random phenomena that have no aim, have no purpose, et cetera, et cetera. And we just happen to live in a lucky place in the universe that we exist. A'udhu billahi min shaitan rajim. So much to choose from. We got to decide. We're going to leave it there. I'll leave it here with this little quote from Robert Jastrow, world-renowned astrophysicist and the author of God and the Astronomers. He says, for the scientist, he means the atheistic, materialistic scientist, believing there is no God and no spirituality. He said that science is material and religion is immaterial. Those people. He says, for the scientist that has lived by his faith in the power of reason, the story ends like a bad dream. He has scaled the mountain of ignorance, and he is about to conquer the highest peak. And as he pulls himself up over the final rock, he is greeted there by a band of theologians who have been sitting and waiting there for centuries. So that's a truth that's from someone that I don't identify as a Muslim scholar or coming from that place by virtue of Quran or the like. This is just a scientist who has accepted there is God. There is a creator, a purpose in creation. There is a destiny for creation. No matter what you discover, first law, second law, third law, thermodynamics, whatever, fluid mechanics, quantum physics, Newtonian physics, find all that stuff. And you subscribe to that, and you think that that justifies your position of saying, well, there is no God. We can figure all this out. Well, this is one author who said, nah, there is God. God is real. As with Abraham, you know, where Abraham said, you come to argue with me after God has guided me? I'm not even concerned about those things that you associate with God without a book of enlightenment, without guidance, etc. So Abraham, so this Robert Jastrow is like an Abrahamic figure relative to the cognitive capacity of the human being, not even to speak about his religious affiliations. The point is that is the story. And brother and sister, as we conclude, for Muslims, it's even more profound for Muslims than for non-Muslim believers. It's more profound for us because while, alhamdulillah, praise be to Allah, Allah has guided such people like this Robert Jastrow to the conclusion that there is God and everything in creation is subordinate to God. That's an Abrahamic conclusion. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. And that's by sheer cognitive, intellectual muscle and sincere heart, they come to that conclusion. Allah has favored the Muslim with a book that has all of this science in it, and science that has yet to be discovered is in the Quran already. Find their highest scientific achievements, developments, confirmed, even if you want to use Nobel as the confirmation. Okay, if it's got a Nobel Prize, then that's the deal. Okay, good. Go get them all and set them in a stack and find a literate, studious Muslim, and ideally who is also a scientist, meaning he understands their language too, and understands the Quran too, is like, and watch the Quran. Watch the Quran knock them down like dominoes. And how many, not for destruction, but for the purpose of that. Yeah, we already said that. Okay, next. Okay, we got that. Okay, next. MashaAllah, alhamdulillah. I'm telling you, MashaAllah, alhamdulillah. If you study the Quran and you also study that science, you'll see, oh, man. So if the Quran has covered, as far as I know, the highest thing in this world right now is quantum physics. Quran already covered that. Quran covered that before Einstein, before all of those great men from intellectual point of view. But it was already revealed to the Ummi prophet 1,440 years ago, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen. That's what we have now. Now you have to look at, okay, if all of what and these things that were discovered, the highest of this knowledge was brought forth at the turn of the 20th century. So this is just 100 years ago. So 100 years ago, this scientific world has reached a peak. And here we're saying, also like Robert Jastrow is saying, here we say, Quran's already there. And you know what? We've been there for 1,440 years. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. All right, but if that's the case, okay, what about the future? What about the future? Who should be leading the future of science? Who? You tell me. And if those people are not, it's because they are failing themselves relative to Allah's revelation. Because Allah has revealed the truth, the irrefutable truth, but none shall touch it but the purified. So if we're not leading it, perhaps we have not attained the level of purity that we should be attaining in order to be able to touch the revelation that's in the book. May Allah make it so. May Allah help us and guide us, purify us. الله لا إله إلا هو الحي القيوم لا تأخذه سنة ولا نوم له ما في السماوات وما في الأرض من ذا الذي يشفع عنده إلا بإذنه يعلم ما بين أيديهم وما خلفهم ولا يحيطون بشيء من علمه إلا بما شاء وسيع كرسيه السماوات والأرض ولا يعوده حفظهما وهو العلي العظيم اللهم صل الله محمد وعلى محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم وبارك على محمد وعلى محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد. Allah, we thank you for your divine presence, power, mercy, blessings, guidance, and protection. We beg you continue your divine presence, power, mercy, blessings, guidance, and protection over us. We beg you to purify us in our hearts, our intention, our worship, and our thinking. We pray that you would increase us in ilm, ihsan, iman, ibadah, huda, hukmah, taqwa, and sabr. We beg that you would bless us to be increased in knowledge and to be increased in our consciousness that you have revealed the truth. Purify us in such a way that we may be able to touch the truth that you have revealed to us in the Quran. Bless us, O Allah, bless us to be like Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Bless us to be like Abraham. Bless us to be those who desire the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Ameen. Allahumma ameen. Alhamdulillah. Let's see, a couple of announcements, inshallah. Alhamdulillah, shukran. All right, brothers and sisters, alhamdulillah, remember, your religion is still the same. So that means salah, zakat, fasting, hajj, all those things. We know we have issues with hajj specifically. When that happens, that's fine, but also recognize that Hajj is not just a physical journey. You can intentionally in your life follow the struggles that it represents. That's another place where when you know more about what the ritual actually represents, you don't have to deal only in geography. Ultimately, that's the way it has to be done physically, but know that. But let me get away from teaching anything else right now. The point is that zakat is still benefiting you, and it's still open and available to you. Venmo, you can make your donations, you can pay your zakat and other donations through using Venmo, and just put at Masjid Ul Water Theme, MASJIDUL Water Theme, WARITHEEN, and you can also use PayPal by using Masjid Ul Water Theme @gmail.com, and you can also send your card payments 859-5735, and you can drop it in the mail, 1747th Avenue in Oakland, and drop it in the mailbox at Masjid Ul Theme, alhamdulillah. Be sure to put the hyphen in the Masjid Ul Theme if you're using Venmo. Also, alhamdulillah, we have congratulations to TC and Jerome Law, who are celebrating their 21 years of wedded bliss. Alhamdulillah, they are on the west side here, that's California, celebrating a 21st anniversary as well. Alhamdulillah, congratulations to the both of you. Also, November 25th, birthdays, Muhammad Hanif, and also Fahima Salahuddin Floyd. Fahima Salahuddin Floyd, November 27th, and also Khadija Bilal, one of our alumni of CMS, alhamdulillah, November 29th is hers. All right, for men. Now, this is the corporate men's meeting, if I'm correct. The corporate men's meeting is the fourth Saturday. So that's going to be November 28th, which is tomorrow, for the men's group, for the corporate members. And we also our condolences to Rashad Omar Shaheed and family, whose uncle passed from his life November 23rd in Denver. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Alhamdulillah, may Allah guide us to the best and help us. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين سبح اسم ربك الأعلى الذي خلق فسوى والذي قدر فهدى والذي أخرج المرعى فجعله غثاء أحوى سنقرئك فلا تنسى إلا ما شاء الله إنه يعلم جهر ما يخفى والنور يسرك ليسرى فذكر إن نفعت الذكرى فيذكر من يخشى ويتجنبها الأشقى الذي يصلى النار الكبرى ثم لا يموت فيها ولا يحيا قد أفلح من تزكى وذكر اسم ربه فسلى بل تؤثرون الحياة الدنيا والآخرة خير وأبكى إن هذا لفي صحف الأولى صحف إبراهيم وموسى الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده
ربنا ولك الحمد
الله أكبر
الله أكبر
الله أكبر
الله أكبر
الله أكبر الله أكبر
الله أكبر
الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا ضالين قل يا أيها الكافرون لا أعبد ما تعبدون ولا أنتم عابدون ما أعبد ولا أنا عابد ما عبدتم ولا أنتم عابدون ما أعبد لكم دينكم ولي الدين الله أكبر
الله أكبر
سمع الله لمن حمده
ربنا ولك الحمد
الله أكبر
الله أكبر
الله أكبر
الله أكبر
الله أكبر
الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الرحمن الرحيم. مالك يوم الدين. إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين. اهدنا الصراط المستقيم. صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم. غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. تقوى الله.
السلام عليكم. السلام عليكم بلوك توك.